We're looking for people who have been blessed by this free podcast and our free daily marriage prayer emails and who want to help be a blessing to others. Creating and hosting this podcast and sending out our daily emails do incur a financial cost. And we want to invite you to join our faithful patron team to help financially support these resources so that they can remain free for all who need them. Please join our patron team today and become one of the faithful financial supporters who desires to help bless thousands of marriages around the world. Your support will help us pay for the creation, hosting, and promotion of our podcast and daily emails. Thank you, and we hope to see you become a Marriage After God patron. Hey, we're Ann and Jennifer Smith, your host of the Marriage After God podcast, where we desire to help you cultivate an extraordinary marriage. And today we're going to be chatting about the words that we should be speaking in our marriage.
If this is your first time joining us, we want to invite you to subscribe to our channel, whether you are viewing on YouTube or listening on iTunes, Spotify, wherever you are joining us today. We just want to encourage you to subscribe so that you don't miss an episode. Lastly, one of the most powerful ways you can participate in blessing others with this show is to leave a star rating and review. If you have already done this, we just want to say thank you. This helps.
Thank you.
Yes, we really appreciate it. And just so you know, it does help get our show out into just the spaces where people are listening to podcasts. Yep. And we want to let them know that we're here. And so thank you for sharing about us. We wanted to share a review today that we recently received from, is that just Seller?
J Seller.
J Seller.
91.
And they gave a 5-star. Thank you. That's so awesome. It says, this podcast has made life-changing giving changes in my marriage. It has been used by God to change both me and my husband in positive ways as we listen to it. 10/10 recommend.
That's so cool.
So awesome.
I get to read all of these because I get emails when someone leaves a review. So we're going to try and share reviews when we get them. But this one really blessed us.
Super awesome. I just realized that we're wearing some pretty awesome shirts today.
I know.
I got mine from my sister-in-law for my birthday. I love Marvel.
And it looks like just an old college sweater. I like that.
Yeah,
it's pretty Marvel cool. Comics. And then I got American Grappling Federation. This is at AGF Federation. AGF.
For the last competition you did, right?
Yeah, and this is the next competition I'm going to be doing as well.
Nice, which is coming up soon.
You're training for? On my birthday.
Cool. So I wanted to share, actually I didn't want to share because it's always embarrassing when you share something that's honest and kind of like not a good side of yourself.
But it's kind of like what we do.
But it's like what we've been talking about too. So I'm just going to let it out. We missed an episode last week. I'm very sorry for that. And I do want to take full responsibility. I walked into our little podcasting station here and shared some opinions that weren't very kind and not done respectfully. And it immediately halted everything that we had planned to do that day. And I was really bummed. I was embarrassed that I had said what I said, the way that I said it, and it wasn't helpful or encouraging to you by any means. Mm. So I'm sorry for that, Aaron. And I'm sorry.
I appreciate hearing because I haven't heard this yet. So thank you.
Well, now you just threw me under the bus twice, double time. I am really sorry. And I do recognize that there are times that I share things in my mind, like freely, but without regard to how they're going to impact you. And I wanted to bring this up because we've been sharing in this series about the power of our words, and man, did I feel the weight of my words
that
day.
How they change things. And
yeah, well, it literally stopped our ministry. It stopped our work. It stopped the things that we had planned to do and rearranged our day for us.
Yeah.
So then right after that, you came down with sickness, and I just felt like
it hit really hard. For like 2 days.
Yeah.
Came on fast. I'm feeling great today, though.
That's good.
So that feels good.
So anyways, we didn't get a chance to make it up. So we just skipped the week and just
I forgive you.
Moved on.
And I didn't hold it against you. I actually forgot about that. But yes, words do affect us.
Yeah.
And they can stop ministry. They can stop everything. So,
and I'm sure you guys have felt that in your own marriage where you are aiming to do something, or something else we've experienced is when one of us makes known, like, we want to be intimate later. And
yeah, that seems to happen a lot. I'm saying that way. What I mean is, That seems to be a common place that it happens.
Well, we do get attacked by our flesh and the enemy and all kinds of things, but...
Sorry, I didn't mean to make it sound like
it's
that.
Okay. All I meant to say was that sometimes we sabotage the things that we long to do or desire in our marriage because our words get in the way.
And that goes both ways.
Yes.
It wasn't just one direction.
Okay, now that you guys know how imperfect we are, I am.
Yeah, words matter, people.
We're doing this whole series because we ourselves need to be reminded of the power of our words and just that they affect everything. They affect the people around us, the people closest to us. They affect our ministry, our work, our everything. So there's some honesty for you.
That was good honesty. So how about some honesty about how you're feeling? Because you've been in your first trimester.
Little roller coaster.
Yeah.
Yeah. So we shared that I'm pregnant again. And this first trimester has really got me. I don't know if it's because I'm older or more hormones things going on, but I've had way more ocular migraines than any of my other pregnancies. Felt way more nauseous, and it lasted like all day or random times of the day. And
it seems like you've been getting a little better and then like kind of hits you again.
Yeah. So I'm at like 12-ish weeks, 12 and a half, I think. So I'm hoping that I'm climbing out of that.
I think you are. So. It seems like you are because you were pretty consistently like wrecked
down
every day.
I'm starting to get more energy. And I noticed because I've been out in the garden more. And that's like my happy place.
I know. The moment you get these bursts of this burst of energy, and then you go straight to like doing something creative or, you know, digging in the dirt with your hands. I love that.
I actually, at ladies group on Thursday, I had to, I don't know if it was a confession or a prayer request or what, but I had shared that because I was down for so long, I felt like things in my home were out of order, like as far as like maintaining all the laundry and mopping the floors and all the things that you kind of let go of when you're not feeling that great. But instead of tackling those things when I had a burst of energy, I kind of just walked outside and shut the doors and started digging in the dirt.
Which is okay. I never said anything about it.
I know.
No, what I've been what I've been doing is I'm getting like being really... I don't want to say strict, but like consistent with the kids and saying, you guys are going to, I don't want mommy doing dishes anymore. You do dishes.
But everybody's stepping it up a little bit more around the house
all
of school,
stepping
which
it up
I think we've already shared.
In a really
shared.
Cool way.
Also, we get like a false spring here in Central Oregon where the sun comes out for about a week.
It tricks us.
And it's so hot and you're like, oh my goodness, everything will grow. Let's just start planting, especially in my mind, because I'm from Southern California. So I think when the sun's out, yeah. You work in the garden. And
then snow starts falling today.
Here, it just tricks you. It's okay. I'm being patient. We're setting things up. I'll share more next week because I'm sure I'll get farther along.
So the topic, we're going to give 7 words that we should be speaking in our marriage to our spouse, to each other. Words that are going to be life-building, marriage-building, strengthening. And so that's what we want to bring up today. That's what we want to talk about today. This episode and the next episode, I feel like, are going to be probably the most practical.
Yeah.
And I think last episode was too, because these are the kinds of things that we can practice speaking and actually saying to each other. And when we were doing the notes for this, I'm upstairs in the office and you're downstairs and you'll be sending me text messages with notes ideas. And you were sending me back to back. Actually, we were talking about it a little bit, and then an hour passed.
We always talk about like 5 things at once.
Yeah, and then I got a text message, and I totally forgot we were talking about notes because I was working on something else. And I go read them, and you had this like back to back list of things that we should say, but it sounded like you were just saying them to me.
Aww.
And I was really encouraged by them.
And I thought
for like a half second, I was like, wow, that was really encouraging. And then I immediately realized that you were giving me notes ideas. And I responded with, I was like, wow, those really worked. We should use those.
That's funny.
Because they actually really did make me feel really good.
What's funny is I had the idea to share them with you because I was trying to think of the notes for this episode. And I was thinking, what are some phrases or things that I say that I know make Aaron feel good? So it makes sense that they were powerful.
Yeah, and right when you did.
And that means I know you.
I know. Right when you did, I was like... And then I laughed at myself. I was like, oh, she's sending me notes. But at the same time, I was still really blessed by them. Because I know you mean them still.
Yeah. I meant every word.
So we're just going to go straight into these. These are going to be words, phrases, things that we should be saying to each other.
Yeah.
And why don't you start with the first one?
Okay, but it's actually one that you say to me a lot. You're good at reminding both of us when things come up, conflict hits,
difficult times,
or whatever.
Yeah.
It's, you are not my enemy.
This is a huge
one. We are not enemies.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Often in our marriages, we feel like enemies.
Yeah. or not often, but like when I would say when hard times press, when you have different opinions about something and it gets heated, or like you just.
That's a good correction. It's not often, but the place that we're going to feel like the person closest to us, our spouse, when we're irritable, when we're frustrated, when we're hurt, when we're sad, when we're scared, when we're lonely, we're going to feel like that person's the one that's the enemy to us.
And even if we don't think or believe that our spouse is the enemy, our actions sometimes show that.
Yeah. Why are you treating me like an enemy? Yeah, why does it feel like I'm your enemy right now? Did I do something to make you feel like that?
Yeah.
Sometimes we can act as enemies. Mm-hmm. Sometimes we can be coming against each other. But the truth is we are not enemies. We're on the same team. And that's something that we have to remind each other of. We have to remember that, because what that does is it reorientates our hearts and be like, wow, why am I behaving this way? Why am I acting this way? Why am I speaking this way? Why am I treating you this way?
Which some things to think about along the lines of when hardship or conflict or differing of opinions collide. It could also come up when you're feeling stressed or anxious or irritable, when your hormones and your body is just saying, hey, I'm not okay. But instead of addressing it, you kind of take it out on your spouse. That's when it happens too.
They're often the easiest person to take these things out on instead of going to them as someone that can support us in those times.
So we have some scripture that we wanted to share with you guys today. Yeah. Go ahead.
Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together except they be agreed? So what's cool about this idea, this verse is, it's this idea of we are walking together by agreement, that we're on the same team, that we've made a choice to be one and unified. That's what our marriage means. And so when we're acting as enemies, believing that we're enemies, we're not in agreement. We're not walking together. We're not unified. So we need to remember that to walk together, we must be agreed upon
so
who we are together.
Right, which I think that second part you just said might answer this question. But for those listening and for me, can you still walk together unified and in agreement when you don't agree on something?
Of course.
Because that's going to happen in marriage, right?
Yeah. Absolutely. The way we deal with those disagreements proves that we are not enemies. Mm-hmm. The way we treat each other, the way we respond to each other, the way we walk through
being
those things
respectful.
Together. Yeah, because the goal is not that we are both compliant. The goal is that we're unified, that we're one. And so that's the idea, is to walk together by agreement, that we're on the same team. So it actually changes a lot. It just simple as like when you're in like a conflict and argument, just reminding each other, hey, I know we're in like conflict right now, but we're not enemies.
Yeah. Just affirming that unity.
Yeah. So let's walk through this
that
difficulty.
Bottom line,
let's walk through this disagreement.
That's good.
As partners, not enemies.
Okay. The next verse is Genesis 2:24, which you've all heard, but it says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Now, is this like a one-time event, like when they get married, or?
Well, I think
the idea.
Yes, spiritually, like you're immediately one. Like it's not something like one day you will be one. It's like you are one.
Yeah.
This is something that you've come together. You are now a unified single entity. Two individuals, one thing. But over time, the idea is that we're reminding each other like, hey, we're one.
Yeah.
We need to act like it. And so it's a constant, it's like a and also. You know, we are that, we are becoming that. We are that, we are becoming that. We remain that. Like always reminding each other of that.
So good.
Next verse is 1 Peter 3:8. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, and a tender heart and a humble mind.
Which one of the, sorry, you were going to say something.
No, good.
I was just going to ask, which one of those do you relate to the most or is easiest for you in our marriage to
I got
know
that
and
list.
Remember? Or do you like? Yeah.
Oh, well, I like how you asked me that question. Tender heart is something I'm working on. It's not easy for me. Humble mind is also not easy for me, but those, I would say none of these are natural for me.
Yeah. Well, I think that's true for everyone. But tender heart stood out to me too. I think just that phrase of remember, when you're remembering or reminding each other that you're not an enemy or that you're on the same page, that's kind of like how other people say it too. We've said it before. Hey, we're on the same page. Is having a tender heart toward each other, even when...
Because an enemy is someone you want to destroy.
Yeah, which we don't want to do that.
Someone who's on your team, someone who's on the same pit, like same playing field as you, someone who's on your side, you don't want to destroy them.
Yeah.
You want to help make them better. And then they want to make you better and you want to protect each other. So it's a much different mindset to have. Last verse.
1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." Now, you might be one who naturally and often reminds us that we're not enemies. I feel like I tend to remind us, hey, we actually have an enemy.
Yeah, it's true.
We have an enemy. Like when we feel down or discouraged or disappointed even about something, even relationally outside of our marriage, like other relationships, I feel like I'm quick to remind us, hey, there's an enemy.
Well, and it's important to know who the enemy is so that you don't mistake your spouse for the enemy.
Misidentified. Yeah.
Yeah. And the Bible tells us in other places, it says that our fight is not against flesh and blood.
Mm-hmm.
It's not against your spouse or your neighbor, or it's not a person. These are spiritual things that we're dealing with. So often when we're feeling those, that stress, that irritability, all those things that come against us, or even worse things, harder things, these are spiritual battles that we're in the midst of.
Yeah.
And who better to do that with than your spouse? And so you don't want to just pour all of that enemy nature onto your spouse and say, oh, you're the problem. You're the
animosity.
One.
Animosity. Yeah.
Yeah. So we need to remind each other.
Mm-hmm.
Remind each other that
so good.
We do have an enemy and it is not each other.
Mm. All right. Well, the next phrase that we're going to say, hey, we should be sharing these things with our spouse is, I am for you.
I don't know how many husbands need to hear this, but I would imagine wives need to hear this also.
All of us do.
If your wife came to you and said, I am for you. I'm on your side. I believe in you. Mm-hmm. I want what's best for you. I'm here for you. How can we make this happen?
Mm-hmm.
That is such an encouraging, empowering feeling, being told that. And so it's similar to the first one, but there's something much more here. When someone says they believe in us,
mm-hmm.
it makes us like builds us up. It's like, whoa.
Mm-hmm.
Like, because often we feel like we have to be the one that like has enough energy and belief for ourselves.
Yeah.
But it's not often enough.
Mm-hmm.
We need someone else to believe in us, someone else to raise us up, and someone else to look at us and say,
and not just,
I see more in you than you see in yourself.
And not just anyone else, but specifically your spouse. And
yeah.
I think that there's times when we say or do things that maybe we're not intending to say, I don't believe in you, or I don't see your potential, or I don't support what you're doing, but it comes out that way. And it really does feel deflating when that happens.
What would you say the opposite of this would be? Like, maybe it's not saying I'm against you, but what are things that would make someone feel like their spouse is against them?
The first thing that comes to my mind is like, if you are excited to do something and you're really going for it, and let's say this weekend you have planned out to like set time aside and like do this thing, and your spouse comes along and is like not supporting you and giving you that time, or not wanting to do it with you, or making a stink about it in a way, like, you're getting in my way. I think all those kind of reactionary ways.
I'm not for you.
You're saying I'm not for you.
What about like if a husband who's trying to spiritually lead, and he's like, I don't know how to do Bible time, but I'm going to try and read a little bit with the kids in the morning. Like, what if a wife comes and critiques him?
Yeah. Or says you're not doing it.
Yeah.
Or you should be.
You didn't take long to, you know, you didn't go long enough. Or
criticism is so damaging to a relationship. And I think, especially when it's done harshly, can really say the opposite of this phrase.
And I think spouses, that was one example of the wife towards the husband, but it goes both ways.
Yeah.
Like, you know, a wife trying to, teach their kids the word of God, or to homeschool, or to get into sports with their kids, or whatever they could be trained to do.
Yeah.
And a husband critiques that instead of like encouraging, saying, man, I'm on your side. How can I help you grow in this? I'm so proud of you. I'm here for you.
Yeah.
And it comes in so many different ways.
Mm-hmm.
And I think it's when we don't see what they're doing.
Mm-hmm.
We don't see their hearts. We're not seeing the best in them.
Yeah. Not seeing the best in them.
Yeah.
I think that's it. I think that's right on. I have an example I want to share, but I don't want to make you feel like less than or anything, but okay.
Bring it.
So it's really small and superficial, but the reason that I want to bring it up is because I think our words really matter. And sometimes we can say things that don't say, hey, I'm for you, or I support you in this. And so if I share this, I hope that you guys can use it to just evaluate the way that you communicate with your spouse and see if there's any area of your life that maybe you're doing this, because even though it's small, it could be a big thing. So Several times over our marriage, I'll load the dishwasher a certain way. And you come behind me, and I would say it's more done sarcastically or like you're making fun of, but you'll say, who loaded this dishwasher? You know it's me. Or you'll just make a comment, and it's not uplifting. It's not encouraging. It's kind of making fun of, saying right. It wasn't done right or efficiently. And
because you didn't put the cups in the way I put them in.
Because I didn't do it like you. And I think often, I mean, fill in the blank of whatever activity it is, sometimes we think in our pride and in our selfishness that we do things better than our spouse, or we do things the right way, and we want our spouse to do it our way, but they don't. And sometimes our words can really have a lasting impact or kind of sit with us too long. And then it makes us feel like, I know I've sat there before going, why did I even load the dishwasher? I'm going to stop loading the dishwasher if I'm not doing it right, which, again, superficial. I'm not bringing this up to make you feel bad. I just think...
No, we've already talked about this.
Okay.
So everyone know, we've already talked about this. She's come to me and you've told me like, hey, it doesn't feel good when I'm trying to do it and you critique me in this way.
Okay. So anyways, I just think that we should be careful about how we're doing things. And sarcasm is one of those things that maybe we don't tie it to criticism, but that's what it is. It's a joking way of criticizing.
It's passive aggressive.
It's passive aggressive and it could be hurtful. Long-winded, but...
Well, and at the end of the day, if that's something that I desire you to do or my kids to do or anyone to do, and not just the dishwasher, but anything, I should encourage that.
Yeah, what's that thing, that quote that you always
say
from Jordan Peterson?
Yeah, he's like, don't punish the behavior you wish to see repeated.
Yeah.
And like, it's true. Like, if you punish behavior you wish to see repeated, then that behavior is not going to be repeated.
Yeah.
And so that's a good point. That is a small thing, but like that gets played out in so many different areas of our life a way of telling your spouse that you're not for them.
Yeah.
And essentially what it's saying is I'm only for you if you become
like
this other thing.
Or this other thing, yeah.
Which isn't even really defined.
Mm-hmm.
And so criticism becomes the norm of communication rather than praise, rather than, wow, this is awesome. I'm so proud of you. Wow, thank you so much. This made me feel so special.
I wonder if some of those smaller things were exemplified for us in childhood. And so they kind of stuck with us. And then we're responding kind of the same way either our parents did or someone else in our life who...
Just kind of by default.
Kind of by default. And we're not even like recognizing it.
Yeah.
So look out for those little things that are saying, I'm not for you. And let's change them to be, I am for you. Thank you. Have gratitude. Thank you for doing the dishes. Or if there's like an idea of how you could do something better, instead of using sarcasm or criticism, going to them and being like, hey, is there any way you could work on doing this way? If you really care that much about whatever the thing is.
I think some of it might be from environment, like what we gleaned from our parents or from what we've seen. But I think it's probably more easily defined by, so we're saying I'm for you.
Mm-hmm.
I think it's more easily defined when we say I'm for myself.
Oh, yeah.
And so when I, like, let's go back to the dishes, the dishwasher scenario.
Mm-hmm.
I do the dishwasher a certain way. And so when I take the time and the energy and I do it and I have it done that way, when I see someone else not do it the way I did it, when I'm for myself, I'm for me, it's almost like I take offense to it.
Yeah.
Or I take it personally. Like, well, why can't you do it the way I do it?
Yeah.
You've had the same issue with lots of things in my life on how I do something.
Well, also with the kids, like, I know this isn't really about parenting, the next episode is, but I was just telling a girlfriend that I just recognized in myself, maybe I have before, but really it hit me hard again, that I have this expectation that my kids are going to do things and say things and act in the same manner that I do for myself, that I have this standard for myself and I want my kids to live up to, and forgetting that they're just kids and that they're learning. And
they're also individuals.
And individuals and different personalities and everything. And so you have to let go of some of those expectations and standards that you have for everyone around you. And be more accepting.
Yeah, so be less I'm for me.
Yeah.
And be more I'm for you.
Yeah, totally.
Yeah, that's really good. The verse that we have for this is Hebrews 3:13. But exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So that exhortation is that encouragement toward one another. Is like, hey, I'm for you. Here's what I see. Here's truth for you. Here's and so that exhortation, as long as it's called today, is today still today?
Yeah.
I mean, we're here. So if you're listening to this, it's still today.
Mm-hmm.
So we should be encouraging each other because sin is deceitful. That I'm for me mentality is deceitful. Where I could be saying, oh, I'm just making a joke. And really it's tearing you down.
Yeah.
And that is we become deceived by sin in our life mm-hmm. when we're for ourselves. Mm-hmm. But when we're for each other, when I'm for my wife, I can maybe help her when she's in sin and she doesn't see it. Or I can encourage her and remind her of how mm-hmm. valuable she is to me and how good she is and how proud I am of her. And we should be doing that for each other.
All those
we
things sound so nice.
For each other. So,
yes, do that.
Number three, there's a phrase that every spouse wants to hear. Mm-hmm. So I would say probably the husband more, but I don't know nowadays. Nowadays it's probably pretty equal.
Yeah, I would say equal.
And the phrase is, I want you. Mm-hmm.
Okay. And I would say, even if you don't hear those specific words, it's definitely shown, mm-hmm. can be shown.
It's always shown.
It's always shown. Or not shown.
Yeah.
Yeah. This is more action oriented, but it's still sending a message.
The definition of want is have a desire to possess, mm-hmm. to have and to hold, like mm-hmm. in the vows, mm-hmm. but to contain something, to hold something. Mm-hmm. We're looking for people who have been blessed by this free podcast and our free daily marriage prayer emails and who want to help be a blessing to others. Creating and hosting this podcast and sending out our daily emails do incur a financial cost. And we want to invite you to join our faithful patron team to help financially support these resources so that they can remain free for all who need them. Please join our patron team today and become one of the faithful financial supporters who desires to help bless thousands of marriages around the world. Your support will help us pay for the creation, hosting, and promotion of our podcast and daily emails. Thank you, and we hope to see you become a Marriage After God patron. So this is huge for husbands, but I imagine this is probably very important for wives, and we might be seeing these in slightly different ways, maybe more physical, maybe more emotional, but either way.
Both are important.
I want you. Mm-hmm. I want to know you. I want mm-hmm. to be with you. I want to be near you.
I want to engage with you.
Yeah. I want you and no mm-hmm. one else. Mm-hmm. So, of course, this has a sexuality to it, an intimacy to it. But at the same time, there's so much more power in this state. Mm-hmm. This statement. Mm-hmm. It's not just a lustful want.
So. The first thing that came to my mind was this morning I was sitting on the couch with the kids and you walked by before you went to work and kissed the top of my head and you kind of like brushed my hair. And I remember just thinking like, that was really sweet.
Because I want you.
Because you want me. Yeah. But you don't do it every single day. But when you do it, it's like, oh, not only.
I should.
Not only are
day.
You.
Should do more.
Not only in that moment are you saying I want you, because I know what that means for you, that you're recognizing me through touch, but it actually makes me want you. It makes me want to be near you and like, no, don't go, you know? Yeah.
Well, there's something powerful about showing that to your spouse because it does that very thing. Mm-hmm. It encourages the same in your spouse. And so it becomes this reciprocal. But it doesn't start with me saying, I'm going to wait for her to want me, then mm-hmm. I'll want her. It goes the other way. You want, mm-hmm. and then they will want. And there's it's just a beautiful thing mm-hmm. to be wanted. Mm-hmm. Who doesn't want to be wanted?
We all do. Deep down inside, we all do.
I mean, and as a spouse, regardless of sex, that's a big thing for mm-hmm. many men. It's also now, I just got an email recently, it's a big thing for many wives. Mm-hmm. And there's this role reversal that's happened. Same scenario, though. Your spouse is the only one who should want you mm-hmm. and can have you, and not just sexually, but in that emotional way. There is no other person you can go to get emotional needs met and to get physical needs met. Mm-hmm. And there's no other person I can go to get. Mm-hmm. We are the only ones. And so understanding that and letting mm-hmm. your spouse know that you want them.
Here's the detriment of the opposite of this, you guys, is when you give the cold shoulder or you don't make eye contact.
And you make your spouse feel like they're not wanted.
Yeah, you make them feel like, why am I even in the same house right now? Because I just feel like, going back to number one, I'm the enemy or something like that. You know, I think that this is a really important one that we should really, really consider. Are we sending the right message and are we receiving that message?
If we say the opposite of this to our spouse, and I'm not saying in a moment because like that'll happen in a moment.
More so over time though, moment by moment.
But if this is a consistent message your spouse is getting from you that you don't want them, that puts your marriage in such a dangerous mm-hmm. place. And you just got to ask yourself, do you not want to be wanted? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And if you love yourself in a way that you want to be wanted, then that's how you should love your spouse. Mm-hmm. It's the golden rule. Love mm-hmm. your neighbor as yourself. So if you want to be wanted, then want them.
Yeah.
Want your spouse.
Okay. Number four, We are good together. I like this one.
We are good
It's together. Very teammanship.
Yeah. But again, this is something that spouses need to hear.
This is something I'm much better at recognizing in hindsight. Like, I see our accomplishments. I see all the to-do lists, even from this last weekend.
We are good together.
Yeah, what were we able to do? Oh, we are so good together.
But it's harder looking forward. Mm-hmm. It's like, well, can we really do that? Should we do that? Why?
Sometimes I'm not even thinking about it, honestly. Yeah. I'm not moving forward in a direction of, like, thinking we're good together. It's more of a recognition that we're good together.
I think there's a kind of a poison that's been in a lot of marriages, even in Christian marriages, of this idea that we're not good together, that this is wrong, that I married the wrong person, that I'm not happy, or we don't, you know, mesh well. Mm-hmm. And that's poison. And we need to know that we are good together. That's the point, is we're good together.
Yeah.
When there's disunity, we're not good. Mm-hmm. And that's bad. And so there's a quote I want to read real quick.
Do it.
From Marriage After God. On page 216.
I only know because it's noted.
I noted it.
I don't know what quote you're going to share.
So here's the quote right here. It says, "Your marriage is a gift, not just to the two of you, but to the world." Mm. You're good together. That your marriage, when you are walking in unity, when you are walking in wholeness, when you are walking in oneness, when you're walking in holiness together, you're a gift to your children. Mm-hmm. You're a gift to each other. You're a gift to your neighbors. You're a gift to your church. You are so useful and needed. So you are good together. That's what God intends for us.
What would you say are some reasons or things that get in the way of clouding people's mind from seeing the truth that they're good together?
Selfishness. Yeah. When you have one spouse who sees, it could even be ministry, like what they are doing for God is more important than what's going on in their
together.
Marriage. Together. Mm-hmm. And that their spouse just gets in the way of it. Mm-hmm. Or their spouse is just here to support what they do. And that's not true. Mm-hmm. It's not reality. Like, I may be a pastor of a church, but I don't see you just as the person propping me up so I can continue to be a pastor of a church. Right. I actually look at my ministry and to you and our home as of first importance. Mm-hmm. And there's so many times that we have discussions about my ministry in our church. And if that needs to take a break, well, we can work on this.
Yeah.
And that should be the order. It should be this first, then our kids, and then everything outside that. And so that selfishness, seeing what one spouse is doing, like one spouse elevating their goals in life, their role in life, their ministry in life, whatever they are thinking about as first and foremost, as most important, breaks that whole we're good together. Because now it's like, I'm good without you, so don't get in my way or help me, which is not unity. Mm-hmm. That's backwards.
That's really good. To add to that, I would say when there's situational things that happen, that maybe you get embarrassed by your spouse, or maybe you get really frustrated by your spouse. So there's these really intense emotions that you dwell on and you think about, and they kind of cause cracks in that unity.
You've never been embarrassed by me, have you?
No. But if I don't communicate those things to you and I just let them be, let's say it happens again. Okay, so that builds up and then becomes...
And rift gets bigger and...
Bitterness, resentment, a frustration, all of these things that remind me, oh, we're not good together. And so our encouragement to you guys is if any of those things happen, be willing to go to your spouse, but also give them grace and know that they're not... If you get embarrassed by something that they say or do, they're not doing that intentionally. And if they are, maybe bringing it to the surface and talking about it will... bring that out, and then you guys can reconcile. But leaving things open-ended, those intense feelings of whether it's embarrassment or frustration or anger or you name it, left unsaid could really do some damage. And so you need to believe that you're good together, and you need to kind of extinguish all the lies that will come at you that say you're not.
Yeah, there's I didn't get the statistics, but there's lots of statistics about married couples versus single people. And just... overall satisfaction, life satisfaction, overall wealth, overall health. And people that are married in general, statistically, are higher in all of those categories, which is really cool. But specifically, when it comes to being good together, things like our children, those are good things.
Yeah.
And that only happened because we're together.
Mm-hmm.
And our children and us remaining together and us working together and us growing together and raising our children together, that's good.
Yeah.
And that's the best form of good
and
that can happen in a family.
And we should be acknowledging these good things that happen between us and affirm each other by recognizing them and bringing them to the surface to talk about and saying, hey, I recognized something today or I saw something today. The Lord reminded me of something today that I just wanted to share with you because that's encouraging.
Yeah.
Yeah.
There's a pretty famous verse that goes with this, Ecclesiastes 4:9. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. And that's true, just statistically. And it's true. You know this. When you work together, when you're on the same page, when there's not turmoil, when there's not chaos, when there's not division,
mm-hmm.
everything's much more peaceful,
yep.
much more successful.
You get more done.
You get more done. Man, you get your reward is good. And so you're not working in vain.
Mm-hmm.
So you're good together.
All right. Number five, God loves you. We need to be reminded of this because we are human, because there are all kinds of battles of the mind that we face daily, that we get bombarded with, whether they're lies or doubts or insecurities, you name it.
Mm-hmm.
We need to be reminded of the truth. And the truth is, God loves you. He wrote a whole book to tell you.
Yeah, and he sent his son to show you.
Mm-hmm.
So it wasn't just words, it was action. And actually his word that he sent. Reminding each other of Christ's finished work.
Mm-hmm.
This is something that you've done for me in the past when I'm walking through certain sins.
Mm-hmm.
It's something I've done for you when you're walking through fears and anxieties.
Or depression,
Being reminded of the truth of God's love.
Mm-hmm. The gospel.
Of the gospel of Jesus Christ.
The power of it.
It's probably the most important thing
mm-hmm.
you can share with your spouse and remind them of
mm-hmm.
and desire them to share with you. 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with scriptures. Paul, he tells the church and reminds them of the gospel. And this is something that you get throughout scriptures, this reminding of
mm-hmm.
don't forget
mm-hmm.
the gospel. Remember what Jesus did for you. Remember who you are in Christ. Remember the work that he did. Remember over and over and over again. And so why should we not do it with our spouse? I think more so than anyone in your life, you should remind your spouse of the gospel, remind your children of the gospel. And again, outside those circles.
So
keep
good.
Keep going.
Okay, the next one is, I know it's simple.
I'm not going to do it.
But we all, that's funny.
I'm not going to do it.
We all know this is true. And I think more so we're sharing this today because you might be the one listening right now that you need to go to your spouse and do this, okay? It's saying, I'm sorry.
This is not easy.
Aaron has not found this one as easy in our marriage, but that's also because there's lots of times when I just feel a certain way and I'm like, can't you just say I'm sorry for da 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 da?
And he's like, in my mind, I'm like, I don't know how I could possibly do that.
Because it wasn't my fault or whatever. But anyways, we had some funny conversations around that. Saying I'm sorry is so valuable to marriage.
And when we say that, we mean truly be sorry.
Yeah.
Truly be repentant. Truly recognize, wow, what I spoke,
mm-hmm.
what I did, how I behaved.
Remember that verse we shared earlier that says, have a humble heart?
Mm-hmm.
This is required in order to say, I'm sorry sincerely. And when we say we're sorry, we are initiating reconciliation in our marriage by taking responsibility for the things that we do wrong. And you know what, you guys? We are going to do wrong. Just like I messed up last week and said things disrespectfully to Aaron and hurt his feelings, and it stopped our whole work process, I have to take responsibility for that. And that kind of stuff happens all the time in marriage.
It does.
It could be small, it could be ginormous, but regardless of it, we need to be willing to repent for the wrong that we do and say that we're sorry.
And I know that there's people out there that struggle to say this ever,
mm-hmm.
that they don't know how to recognize or to admit fault. admit wrongdoing. But it's exactly what we should be doing. It's laying down our pride. It's putting our flesh to death. Mm-hmm. Repentance and apology and recognizing sin in our life, like publicly announcing it before your spouse, whoever you've wronged, if it's your spouse, if it's your children, if it's your friend, is a gift that God gave us, a tool that God gave us to put to death the deeds of our flesh. Mm-hmm. Our flesh did something. We let it have its way. We gave in to that temptation, whatever it is. Recognizing that what God has said is true, recognizing that what we did was wrong, going to the person we wronged and apologizing and repenting of that before them with a true heart, a humble heart, is a way of helping kill that old man off.
And it really is transforming.
Yeah.
It changes things big time.
Last one, and it's tied to.
It's in response to.
Yeah, this is, and actually it doesn't even need to be in response to. It's, I forgive you.
So you're saying even if they don't say, I'm sorry.
Yes, that's a hard thing to do. But forgiveness, we've talked about this in past episodes, and this is such a powerful thing. Forgiveness is not contingent on repentance. Reconciliation is. So for the husband and wife or any two relationships to be mended, reconciled, there needs to be repentance and forgiveness.
And how do you know that this is true, that it's not contingent?
I know this for a fact because Jesus himself, it says that yet while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. Even before we repented, even before we asked for forgiveness, even before we, anything we've done, Christ forgave us.
So I said that saying, I'm sorry, initiates reconciliation, but really forgiveness, I mean, in our relationship with God, like Jesus initiated.
He initiated.
Through forgiveness.
Yeah, His work was the initiation of the reconciliation process. But the only way reconciliation happens is when we receive that forgiveness, recognize our wrong, and repent of it. So we believe. We're like, oh, God, you did forgive us. Thank you. I'm so sorry that I'm a sinner. Thank you for forgiving me. So recognizing our fault, recognizing our sin, but first receiving that forgiveness. Yeah. I don't deserve it, but you forgave me. Thank you.
So you use the word believe, that we would believe that we are forgiven. In our relationship with our spouse, how do we believe that they're truly sorry, or how do we believe that they actually forgive us? And how do we get past those insecurities of feeling like it wasn't sincere, or maybe we're just really struggling with that? Because I know we've been there. I'm sure those listening have been there.
Well, I think that's a very hard question to answer because to believe that your spouse is truly repentant, really it's less about belief and it's more about time and walking with them and seeing them change and grow, which is
like
goes
the proof
both ways.
Of their
yeah,
words.
And that's a reality thing. But that's not like forgiveness shouldn't be contingent on that. We don't withhold forgiveness until someone changes. That's not how the gospel works. And what's awesome about forgiveness specifically is that we're commanded to forgive. Not because someone deserves forgiveness or because someone has earned forgiveness, but because we have been forgiven. And so God shows us the template by which we're to forgive. He says, because I have forgiven you, you must also forgive those who have trespassed against you. And so that's the model that we walk in as believers, is we can have a walk in forgiveness toward our spouse, towards our friends, towards our enemies, regardless if they change. Now, in marriage, we can walk in forgiveness. That doesn't mean there isn't going to be boundaries that need to be set up. That doesn't mean there doesn't need to be time or distance or, you know, prayerfully understanding what that needs to look like. But forgiveness is not a contingent on repentance. That's a hard thing for a lot of believers to understand, but that's exactly how the gospel works.
Yeah.
And it's a hard thing for a lot of believers to understand for themselves. We often walk in this way. And this is often why we have a hard time forgiving our spouses of things, especially if we don't believe that we are forgiven. If we have a hard time understanding how Christ could possibly forgive me, why I deserve forgiveness.
What does that unforgiveness do to a person?
It's like the other thing I talked about, it's poison.
It feels like a trap.
It destroys us from the inside out. It entraps our hearts. It holds us down. It keeps us distant. There's lots of stories in the New Testament about this. Understanding how forgiveness works. And so, but your spouse needs to hear it.
Yeah.
This is something that's really beautiful.
what has happened in our relationship when I say I forgive you?
It's healing. Mm-hmm. It's mending. It's also, it draws me closer to you.
Totally.
And the same for you when I tell
literally
you, I forgive
wept
you.
From hearing the words I forgive you when I feel like I've sinned against you, mm-hmm. messed up, hurt you, and total reconciliation, like immediate unification and intimacy.
And this is what's really cool about what you're saying. Like when you shared something with me and I forgave you, it's easy for us to see like forgiveness is like, well, I didn't know you had done that thing, so I didn't know you needed forgiveness. And so now that I know it, I can forgive you. But really, my forgiveness that I have for you, the reason it's called forgiveness is it's something given before. Mm. It's not that I had forgiveness for you in that moment. You're already forgiven in my heart, mm. even before I knew you did that thing. And that's how Christ works.
I love that.
What Christ did on the cross, it was for past, present, future, all encompassing. So it's not like, oh, I did this thing today, and now Jesus is like, oh, that thing? Oh, yeah, I'll forgive that. No, you've been forgiven mm. before you ever confessed that sin.
I think there's a really powerful beauty in what you're saying in regards to marriage, because there's safety in it, because mm-hmm. then the next time something happens, which it will, because we're made of flesh and we're going to sin, being able to bring that thing that's hard to you mm-hmm. and saying, I'm sorry, it feels safer. It feels like I don't know exactly how you're going to respond, but I know it needs to be said. And it feels like I can mm. come to you. And I wonder if some people feel like they can't go to God because they're embarrassed or feel shame or guilt. And it's so strong and they don't know how he's going to respond that they end up not saying anything at all. What would you encourage them listening?
Well, I would encourage that the Bible tells us that your sins are as far as the east is from the west. That's how far God has removed them from mm-hmm. you. And what that means is that what Christ did on the cross, when God looks at you, he sees Jesus. He sees his completed work. And so you are fully forgiven. And so what you're feeling is the enemy lying to you,
yeah.
that you're not forgiven until you go and, mm-hmm. and fall down on your face before God. And now we should go and repent before God.
Yeah.
But he already sees you as perfect and clean mm-hmm. in Christ. And what Christ is doing as your brother, as your co-heir, as your savior, is walking with you and transforming you and making you more like himself. That's what he's purchased mm-hmm. for you. And I want to go take that back to your spouse, not just when you feel like you can't go to God. I think often spouses feel like they can't go to their
yeah.
spouse.
Yeah.
And I do think there's a fear that there's probably a lot of people thinking right now, if I pre-forgive my spouse and no matter what they do, they're already forgiven by me, then they're just going to do whatever they want.
Mm-hmm. Or do it again and again.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And that has been a fear of yours.
Mm-hmm.
And it may feel that way even, like they keep falling into this. But we need to remember that the forgiveness that we have in Christ wasn't contingent on us.
Amen.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
So maybe your spouse is going to keep doing something and that's hard and hurts. In reality, they're sinning against God and they're hurting God. And yes, it hurts you. And yes, they're sinning against you.
Mm-hmm.
But our practice as believers is to walk in Jesus' footsteps, is to not raise ourselves up above Christ, mm-hmm. but to be beneath him.
Mm-hmm.
He is our Savior. And if Christ lowered himself even to the point of death
mm-hmm.
in order to purchase for himself us, then that's what we need to practice, walking in that same forgiveness for our spouse. And I promise you it will transform your marriage. And so That's a lot.
So good. Yeah. So good. I hope you guys were encouraged today. Listen, I just on the spot came up with a small challenge because I think today's episode was so necessary for marriages. I'm going to read back through what the seven phrases or powerful words that you should be saying to your spouse. And I just want you to consider them and pick one. Just pick one that you can work on either today or this week. To encourage you and your spouse, and maybe share this list with them and encourage them to do the challenge too. Maybe have them pick the same one or a different one, however you want to do it. So here we go. You are not my enemy. I am for you. I want you. We are good together. God loves you. I'm sorry. I forgive you.
By the way, text message could be a way to do it, because when you sent it to me, I was like, wow, that felt good.
Just so, text all of them and you're done with the challenge.
Doesn't have to be text. In person would be great also, but that's a good challenge.
Yeah.
Find, at least try and say one of those, or try and say one every day to your
spouse.
Or
pick the one that's probably hardest for you in this moment and go with that one.
And that's a good point.
We're not going to keep making this harder for you guys.
All right. Why don't you pray for us?
Okay. Dear Lord, thank you so much for today's episode and just everything that we covered. And we just pray that we would truly acknowledge the power of our words and the things that we can say and should say to our spouse. We pray that our words would be encouraging and uplifting, that we would remind each other of the gospel every day and the power of your love for us. We pray that we would be humble enough to say, I'm sorry, and that I forgive you. Often. God, we just lift up the marriages that are listening right now and just ask that you would be in the midst of their marriage, Lord. We pray that you would unify them, that you would draw them close together and help them to experience incredible and extraordinary intimacy together. We just pray a blessing over this week, and we especially just pray that.
Do you desire to pray more for your spouse? Do you desire to pray more with your spouse? We understand that you may not know where to start, or maybe you feel uncomfortable praying, or maybe you don't know what to pray, or maybe you simply want to add something more to your current prayer life. This is why we wrote The Marriage Gift, 365 Prayers for Our Marriage. We desire that it would be used as a daily reminder and catalyst for you and your spouse to grow a dynamic and consistent prayer life together. This book is a compilation of 365 unique and powerful prayers that cover a range of diverse topics that every marriage deals with. You can read it alone, or ideally, you read it with your spouse. Also, we hope that the topics that are brought up in these prayers would become a starting point for deeper and more intimate conversations with your spouse and a desire to seek God on these matters together. Visit themarriagegift.com today and order your copy and give your marriage the greatest gift, powerful and meaningful prayer. Visit themarriagegift.com today.
That these phrases and these words that we shared today would stick with them, and that they would feel challenged and encouraged to pick one or two and just encourage each other with them in their marriage. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thanks for joining us on this episode. We look forward to having you next time. So subscribe and tune in.